Morning. We started 1 John last Sunday. Basically, it was an introduction to the book. John, the writer here, he wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 3 epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And then he wrote the book of the Revelation. God revealed to John there on that Isle of Patmos some things that he had never revealed before. Got to let him peer into some prophecy and prophetic things. And John was called up into the heavens, and he saw some things, and he wrote them down, the Revelation. So this is the same writer. John, we kind of introduced that last week. He confirms that Jesus is who he says he is. He said in verse 1, I've seen him with my eyes, I've heard him with my ears, and we've even handled this, the word of life, Jesus Christ. And he says that, I've seen him, and he'd seen him with his own eyes. And he tells us that he is the Son of God. And he said, these things that I write unto you in verse 4, that your joy may be full, your joy may be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be a bunch of fuddy-duds sitting around like we ate a bunch of prunes and we're just mad at the world and we can't smile. And No. We are to have the joy of the Lord on our mind and on our heart. He then goes to verse 5, and in the scriptures today will be in verses 5 all the way to verse number 10. We'll cover these verses this morning with God's help. And I just want to preach the second part of that series, A Life Like Jesus. I love a life like Jesus. And I want us to look at verse number 5. The Bible says this, then this is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach yet again this morning. Thank you for another full house, and God, what you're doing here at Bible and how you're blessing and saving and helping and discipling, and Lord, calling us closer to you through your word. I pray this morning that you will help me once again through your power. And I don't take it lightly any time that I get to proclaim the gospel and proclaim the truth. I pray that you'll help us examine the word and preach it the way it's written. And Lord, may we be hearers of the word and not just, or may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1973, a psychologist by the name of Carl Menninger, he shocked modern sensibilities in his book, Whatever Became of Sin. In it, he provides a scathing critique of many of today's preachers and pastors who are noticeably absent in the what he calls the S word, or sin. He said this in his book. He said, in all the laments and reproaches made by our seers and prophets, one misses any mention of sin, a word which used to be a veritable watchword of prophets. It was a word once in everyone's mind, but now rarely, if ever, heard. Does that mean that no sin is involved in our troubles? Sin with an I in the middle? Is no one any longer guilty of anything? Guilty perhaps of a sin that could be repented or repaired or atoned for? Is it only that someone may be sick or criminal or asleep? Wrong things are being done, we know. Tares are being sown in the wheat field at night, but no one is responsible. No one is answerable for these acts. Anxiety and depression, we all acknowledge. And even vague guilt feelings, but has no one committed any sins? Where indeed did sin go? What became of sin. Well, I'll say this morning. People are not fond of the subject of sin anymore. Matter of fact, if you were to go today and you were to visit, I would say a dozen churches this morning, and you were to go, and not just one service, I'm talking about maybe you were to go to maybe a half a dozen services, I would honestly challenge any of us to find the word sin mentioned in the message. It's just not preached anymore. My sin, your sin in general. Why? Because obviously when we're reminded of sin, most of the time it's an offensive thing to people. They don't want to be reminded of sin much anymore. John has altogether a different understanding of both sin's severity and the Savior's necessity. He recognizes the danger of calling God a liar, and he warns his little children. We actually find that in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My little children," this was a term of endearment that John would use from time to time, and he's calling them to be aware. He's saying, children, look, be aware that your sin breaks fellowship with God. Be aware that you can walk in darkness. Be aware that there is light that you can go to. You can find out what a person believes about Jesus and what he thinks about sin, John thinks. Matter of fact, in verse number 5 of chapter 1, it's the basis for verse 6 through chapter 2, and the foundation for verse 6 in chapter 3, the foundation is God is light and God is love. That's basically the theme for 1 John, and we're following this declaration that God is light. John kind of weaves through 6 verses, he uses the word if, and then he uses the phrase if we say in verses 6 and verses 8 and in verse number 10. If we say, if we say, if we say. What was John trying to get at? He's wanting to say that if we as a whole say these things, then we must come to a conclusion about God. How is it that we can avoid such theological folly and foolishness? John basically gives us a few things this morning in having a life like Jesus. And what does the Bible say about our sin and about our fellowship with God? The first thing that we come to is found in verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. The first thing we come to in verse 5 is the character of God. Don't deny the character of God. See, John shifts the attention to the nature and the character of God. Men will call God a liar if they fail to understand who God is. And John begins to, really an excellent place he is given to the nature of the false teachers that he was confronting. Now remember, last week we talked about these teachers that was coming on the scene. They were Gnostics, and they were people that denied that God was a real person. They denied that salvation was by grace through faith. They thought that salvation was mystical, and they thought that Jesus was basically just a spirit and he wasn't human and he wasn't real. And John said, we've seen him with our eyes, we've heard him with our ears, and we felt him with our hands. Jesus is who he says he is. He's a real person, but he's a real God. And so he reminds them of that, and then he says, this is the message which we have heard with our ears, and we declare to you, we proclaim it, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is the proclaimed light. The Bible tells us about light all the way from the Old Testament. Psalms chapter number 27 and verse number 1, the Bible says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 36 and verse 9 says, for with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me now shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said again in John 12, verse 36, while ye have light, believe the light, that ye may be children of light. 95 times in just the New Testament, the word light is mentioned. 95 times. And most of the time, it is referring to Jesus or the gospel. He is the proclaimed light. He is the light of the world. Jesus was the incarnation, the manifestation of God who is light. And the apostles saw this. And John is now announcing this. He's the proclaimed light. He's also the perfect light. See, God is light. And literally, here's what the Bible says. It's basically a double negative. It's bad grammar, but really good theology. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Or basically, it says, darkness in him not is none. You cannot find any darkness in God at all. Listen, there's no darkness in him. He is nothing but light. God is light. That's declared in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. That speaks of fellowship. God is love. That speaks of family. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. God is a spirit. It speaks of fullness in John 4 and verse 24. God is true. It speaks of faithfulness. And that's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. Some believe that light conveys the moral purity and goodness. Some believe light conveys the ideas of truth and revelation. I believe that light conveys the ideas of life and that God is the source of this life. He has actually come to this world and to bring life, and the Bible says to bring it more abundantly. And I believe we find that God is light. It means God has the nature. God has the nature of being the source of life. Light contrasts with darkness. Life contrasts with death. We always associate death with darkness, and we associate life with light. And that's exactly what John wants you to see. He is the light of the world, and he is the life of man. And understand that life equals light. And light equals life. And life is only found in Jesus. God became man. Deny Christ and you deny the only one who can give you life. The one who is the incarnate life of God. The light of God. And a denial of God's Son is a rejection of God himself. His character. Deny the Son and you deny the Father. That's exactly what John is saying in 1 John. So I want you to notice the character. Do not deny the character of God. But secondly, do not deny the character, or rather the consequences of disobedience. Do not deny the consequences of disobedience. Look with me in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is the first of three if we says. If we say that we have fellowship with him, this is an inclusive we. Anyone saying anywhere, anytime. This is anyone. This is not excluding anybody. This is an inclusive we. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Hey, do not tell a lie concerning fellowship with God. What is fellowship with God? Fellowship is eternal life, the life of God in communion with him. Where God is, that's where we want to be. That is sweet communion with God. And we walk with God. And the Bible says that if we say that we do and we're walking in darkness, we lie. Do not live a lie concerning fellowship with God. So walking in darkness, the realm that is separating from God, they are both speaking of living a lie. And by confession and by conduct, they reveal that they do not know God. Here's what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, sin may enter the heart of a Christian and fight for dominion, but it cannot sit upon the throne. The Christian no longer loves sin. He looks upon it as a deadly serpent whose very shadow is to be avoided. Let me ask you a question this morning, church. Do you let sin dominate your life? You call yourself a Christian. You say that you're a Christian and that you love Jesus, but yet sin is sitting upon the throne of your heart. You know good and well you're involved in things that is dark. You know good and well you're involved in things that are of the world, if you will. You know good and well these things are separated from God. Does sin reign in your body? Does it reign in your heart? Because if it reigns, you're not walking in fellowship. You know, that's exactly what John is saying. You do not the truth. Look at verse 7. This is an encouraging verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do not deny the cure in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what brings us together. Verse 7 is the positive corollary to verse number 6. It's Christ-centered focus, clarifies what the darkness is, at least in part, and it also it tells us what we can do. It is in contrast to verse number 6. Jesus provides communion for us. Understand this, church. Jesus provides communion for us. Jesus wants to commune with us. And we understand that we walk in the light. It means to be where God is. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, God's not coming to the dark side. God's not evil. God's not sinful. So understand, if we want to fellowship with God, we must walk in the light. He has made that available. You say, well, Pastor, how can we walk in the light when we're so sinful? We are through the blood of Christ. We'll get to that in just a moment. He provides that fellowship to walk in. He provides that eternal life. Here is a fellowship with God. Note verse 6. He says that when we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you have a choice to make. Either you can walk in the darkness, or you can walk in the light through the power of the blood of Christ. Jesus provides cleansing from sin. Notice verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. This is emphasis on the atoning work, the atoning sacrifice, the atoning death. It cleanses us. It means it's a continual cleansing. It's not just one time. Hey, it's a continual cleansing. The blood of Christ, he provides it from all sin. Do you see that in verse 7? He provides it from all sin. Someone asked me this morning, Pastor, does this cleansing, if you were to go out here and maybe you had murdered someone and you had done something so terrible and you've done, I mean, the worst, the unthinkable, would this cover that? Hey, I believe this verse right here, if a person had been a murderer, just like Saul was before his conversion to Paul, and you understand, if he had murdered someone and yet he met Jesus later, you understand that blood that Jesus shed covers all sin. All sin. I'm glad he put all in there. I know what sin, I know what we're capable of. I know what I'm capable of, and I'm thankful that it covers all sin. I want you to look with me in verse number 8. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's the second if we say. First, they lie to others. The first if we say. The second one, now they're lying to themselves. Don't be deceived by concerning the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. This is a claim of sinlessness. Having no sin at all, apart from Christ, His cleansing blood, we have no sin. Listen, if we have no sin, we need no Savior. Why would we need a Savior if we were sinless? Years ago, in the very humble beginnings of our church, at least it was about eight years ago. That wasn't the beginnings of our church, the beginnings of my pastoring this church. We were down there in that other side, the first original auditorium. And at that time, the church was a lot smaller, and so when a family came in, it was a whole lot more noticeable, and man, we made a big deal, and it's a big deal if you're here today visiting, but back then, it was a big deal because it was so noticeable. Hey, there's a family that's visiting today. I mean, we almost had a group cheer. And there was a visiting family, and I got to know this family, love this family. We took them out to eat. My wife and I got to know them better. Back in that day, man, you were able to do a lot more of those things with visiting families. And so I took this family out to eat, got to know them. We went visiting together. They were here Sunday morning. They'd come back to some of the teaching, and they were not members of the church. Understand, they had just been coming for 3 or 4 months, but we had fallen in love with this family like we do all of our church family. And what I did not know is what I would preach on Sunday morning or teach on another time, he would go back to his home and he would make a video refuting everything that I said. Now, I didn't know it, but some of my church members were saying, Pastor, this guy that's in our church is getting on social media and he's making videos and he's basically calling you out and calling you a heretic. And I said, well, what's he saying? So someone sent me a video, and again, he's not a member of the church, and I love this guy and his family. And so he was just saying that he had reached a place in his life where he no longer sinned, and that he was going to a church where sinners were. Now, that was true. Very much so. But the first part was so wrong. This guy, he said, I have not sinned. I've reached a place where I have not sinned. So me and one of our men who was a member and in the church who knew this guy said, let's call him to come and just meet privately, just in my office in love. And let's take our Bibles and let's show, maybe he just needs some guidance and he needs some counsel, but we're not here to argue. If I feel like we get to the point where it starts arguing or he gets real defensive and things, then we'll shut it down. So for 3 hours on a Wednesday, he came in and we took the Bible and we went through the Bible, and I tried to show him in love that he is wrong, that the Bible says that we're all sinners, and the teaching of sinful or sinless perfection is false. It's heresy. He said, well, and basically after 3 hours, he said, I appreciate you meeting, and I see what you're saying, and I'm not going to do any more of those videos or whatever. And I said, listen, the videos are not, you know, it's only hurting you. It's not, you know, I'm not doing this because I feel like it's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt you. And you may lead some young people in the faith that are newly to the faith. You may lead some people away. And I said, this is dangerous. Okay. Well, it wasn't long. Somebody came to me and said, Pastor, he's making more videos and they're worse than before. I'm like, good grief. Now, he's not a member. And so I'm like, well, how do I handle that? I don't know. He's never joined the church. These are relatively new people to the church. So I went to him again and I said, bro, why are you doing this? Well, I believe that it was like we never spoke before. It's like I never showed him one verse in the Bible before. And I said, you understand that you're damaging your own family. You may be even damaging some other people, because he started inviting people over to his house for Bible studies. Oh, Lord, I didn't know that. Let's have a Bible study. And basically in there, he would just refute everything that we believed at the church and the faith. And he was just saying, I have had this epiphany. I have had this come to my mind. I know some greater things. And I looked at him and said, pal, listen, you're going to have to find another church. we can't have this among our church family because here's what you're doing. You're sowing division, discord. And though you're not a member, I can see a train wreck coming from a mile away. And you and I are going to collide in Jesus' name, and you need to leave. And we prayed around the altar as his family. We didn't do that at church, but that night I announced to our church family, though he was not a member, that I'd ask a couple to leave. This was early on, and we prayed and wept over that family in love. Now, it wasn't the last time we saw him, but he knew where I stood. You understand, in order to be a shepherd of a church, sometimes you have to look and see when wolves are creeping in. Oh, preacher, that was wrong. You asked someone. I asked someone who had rejected the truth. And not only rejected the truth, listen, you can believe whatever you want to believe and sit there, but when you start teaching others, we got a problem, pal. Oh, no, no, no. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. We want to have the right doctrine. Why? Because I believe, according to 1 John, that we cannot reach a place of sinless perfection. I believe that we're all sinners, and I believe that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, that ought to cause us to not want to sin. It's not a license to sin and say, well, if I just confess it, no, no, no. That's already an abuse of grace. No, no, no. We want to please the Lord. To deny that you're a sinner is to embrace that which is false, is to accept a lie. You're walking in darkness. And truth finds no home in human hearts that says, I don't have a sin problem. I had a friend who was doing a marriage conference just about a year ago at a church, and often they'll do a Q&A, a question and answer. And this, they were doing this session about raising a family. How do you raise a family in church and your kids and your marriage and all that? And this woman spoke up and she said, I have a 10-year-old daughter that has never sinned. And he said, and she's not capable of sin. And I thought about my children. They have halos held up by horns. And I'm like, ma'am, news for you. Your 10-year-old has sinned. Oh, yeah, she may be a good girl. She may be pleasing, maybe sweet, but understand she was born with the sin nature. As all of us were. Children of disobedience, understand that we are sinners. The idea of having no sin is a delusion. And he's saying in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are lying not only to others, but we are lying to ourselves. Listen, admit you have a sin problem. Well, pastor, I just don't think I have a sin problem. No, you have a sin. Right there is a pride problem. That's a sin problem. Sin problems. So understand that we've deceived ourselves concerning the truth. Do not be devoid of the truth. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, I love this, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9 stands in direct contrast to verse number 8. They are sayers who cover their sins. That's verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're covering our sins. But then there's confessors. Confessors who acknowledge, they admit that they have a sin problem. They admit that they need God. They admit that the blood of Christ is faithful to forgive us of our sins. I want you to remember this. And if you have a pen, if you got a pencil, you got something to write it down. Don't deny the confession of sin in verse 9. Don't deny the confession of sin. This helped me this week immensely. Verse 9, I want to just say, look with me again at verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Don't deny the confession of sin. How do we confess our sins? The first thing is this: we confess it personally. Church, don't miss this. We confess our sins personally. Notice what John says again. If we, he did not say your, he did not say I, he said if we confess our sins, all of our sins, it's a personal confession. We are confessing our sins to God. That's what he's saying. He's wanting us to confess them in a personal matter. Confess that sin that you commit while driving to work and someone cuts you off on 385. You have something that pops up in your mind and it comes out your mouth. That you said, and hopefully it doesn't come to your hands. Someone asked me one time, Pastor, why don't we have stickers to put on the back of the car? And I said, because I know how our members drive. They're going to be cutting people off and acting like they're on NASCAR and turning people into the wall. You understand, listen, we lose it. We go off on people. We say things that we shouldn't say. We think things. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't say it. You thought it. You came to your mind, and yes, thankfully, you have some self-control. And yes, thankfully, you didn't really go out and maybe lose your testimony. You didn't do something crazy. But understand this. When we think these things in our heart, you understand, it is still sinful. It's a personal thing. We should confess. We deal with stuff every day. We deal with bosses. We deal with coworkers. We deal with family. We deal with things. And often it causes us to lose it, or it causes us to stumble. It causes us to do stuff that's really out of the ordinary. And we say, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Because we're a sinner. Because we're a sinner. Confess your sins personally. Number two, confess your sins continually. Confess. It's a pretense. It calls for such confession as standing practice. God is constantly cleansing the sins of those who are constantly confessing. Someone said the other day, or at least in an article or some type of tweet or post, they said, why should we confess our sins if Christ died for our sins on the cross? Why should we continually confess them? Because we're continually admitting that we did wrong. That's the reason. We're acknowledging our sin when we say, God, please forgive me. I didn't mean to do this. I don't want to separate our fellowship. I don't want anything to come between you and I. Lord, I confess this sin. You're acknowledging your sin. And I'm thankful for his continual cleansing. If his blood is continually cleansing us from sin, that we should be continually confessing our sin to God. Don't when you pray and confess your sin to God, say, Lord, if I've sinned, you know good and well you've sinned. I'm not telling you to make a list and write it down and do all that. Yeah, I did this today. Boy, you're talking about discouraging. Good grief. You'll be reading. I mean, I know my list. It'd be long. Things that I've not even tried to do. Things that I hope to God I didn't cross my mind that morning that I did. But I did them. I thought them, I said them, I acted upon it. Understand, we don't want anything that separates us in this fellowship. I want clear channels with God. So we confess our sins personally, we confess our sins continually, hey, and we confess our sins confidently. Notice again verse 9. I think the key word in this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Let's say that together. 1, 2, 3. He is faithful. He is faithful. We can be confident in the fact that when we go to God about our sin, the things that we have said, the things that we have thought, the things that we have acted upon, and we go to him and say, God, would you forgive me of this sin? Forgive me. We can go with confidence. I sure hope you forget. No. I sure hope. Take that out of your vocabulary. We know because he is faithful. He doesn't kick us out of the family. He doesn't say, look at what you've done. Get out of here. No, he says, hey, I can restore that friendship and that fellowship with God. And I'm thankful that he brings us back into the family. You know who will kick you out of the family? Man will kick you out of the family. You've done these things. You've sinned against God and no longer, hey, you're no longer a friend of mine. Get out of here. But guess what? God doesn't do that. He's a faithful God. He's a just God. He's righteous. And for us to do what he says and then withhold forgiveness would be wrong. We are to do right. God is faithful and just in forgiving sins who confess their sins, who trust Jesus, their advocate and atonement. And what are you confessing today? When's the last time you confessed sin to God? When's the last time you've actually got down and you said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done? Who are you trusting in? The last thing is found in verse 10, and I'm through. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word, notice that phrase, his word is not in us. His word is not in us. I read this the other day, and I'm not sure even who wrote it, but just listen to it. The one who lies to himself and believes his own lies comes to a point where he can distinguish no truth, either within himself or around him, and thus enters into a state of disrespect toward himself and others. Respecting no one, he loves no one. And to amuse and divert himself in the absence of love, he gives himself up to his passions and his vulgar delight and becomes a complete animal in his vices. And all of it, from lying to other people and to lying to himself. You ever seen someone who gotten so far away from God and they got so far into things and you're like, how did they get to that point? I'll tell you how. They lied to others and they lied to themselves and they began to believe it. That creates an animal. Because the last person you lie to is God. This is the third if we say. You lie to others in verse 6, you lie to self in verse 8, and now you're lying about God in verse number 10. Do not defame the Lord. Don't defame the Lord. A claim of sinlessness, as I said earlier, to claim that is to defame the Lord Jesus Christ. A claim that calls God a liar. God says you're a sinner, and you're saying, no, I'm not. God says you need a Savior, and you're saying, no, that I don't. So don't destitute his word. Don't run from his word, because verse 6 says we walk in darkness. Verse 8 says that the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says his word is not in us. You see the progression? Verse 6 is bad. Verse 8 is terrible. And verse 10 is vile. One of the things I love about the springtime and summer is you can actually go barefoot in your yard if you're brave enough. There's red ants. Other than that, it's nice to walk outside. It's not cold. And man, days like today, it's supposed to warm up. And man, it's just a beautiful day. Last night, I forgot something in my car. And we have poured a driveway now that's concrete. We did that 3 or 4 months ago. Finally, for years, it was just gravel. And we still left some of the gravel on one side for some of the kids, their cars, because they're not worthy to park on the concrete yet. They have to earn that. Mom and Dad paid for the concrete. The kids are not paying for it, so they thus deserve to park on gravel. That's not the reason. We just wanted to get them out of the way so we could pull out of the garage. So my vehicle was actually in the gravel. We had a busy day yesterday, and there were some other cars there, so my vehicle was parked on the gravel, so I forgot something. It was late last night. about 10 o'clock, 10:30. It was dark outside. I said, I'm not going to put my shoes on to go outside on the concrete and then the gravel. The gravel can't be that bad. So then I just took my shoes. I'm walking. I'm across the concrete doing great. All of a sudden, I stepped on the gravel. And it was like Legos at 3 in the morning. Screaming like pins and needles going through my foot. My foot is so tender. I've seen people walk on gravel. I've seen people run on gravel. The bottom of their foot's like this. You'd have to get a sandblaster to get stuff off the bottom of their foot. Why? It's calloused. They can walk and stand and almost kick rocks, and it doesn't bother them anymore. Why? Because years after years after years of walking on hard surfaces and rocks and gravels, it does not bother them anymore. But my foot, oh, listen, when I stepped on that gravel last night, I was reminded that I'm not as tough as I think I am. Our heart's the same way. Heart gets calloused. Tough. Somebody gets saved. We're singing a song in church and worship breaks out. What's he so excited about? Why is everybody so happy? Why are everybody wiping tears? And what? Let me tell you something, pal. Your heart is like that. And we should fight to keep our hearts tender. Tender, not calloused. That's exactly, I believe, the analogy and the application of verse 10. His word is not in us, so therefore our heart becomes so cold and calloused that nothing moves us. Nothing steers us. And we understand that we deny the correctness of God's word. We deny it. Our heart becomes more calloused. I remember Jesus in Mark chapter 3, Jesus in that synagogue, that man with a withered hand standing right in the center section or somewhere in that building, that jam-filled synagogue. And Jesus sees that man with that paralysis in his arm and pain probably. Stand forth, this man stands up. Stretch forth thy hand. This man is instantly healed. Those Pharisees were lined around the sides and they're watching Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus looks on them because he knows, the Bible says he knows the hardness of their hearts. Listen, those men, the Pharisees, are the ones that brought this paralytic. Many historians believe that they found him to trip Jesus up and to see if Jesus would even heal him on the Sabbath day. They didn't care about the man with the withered hand. All they cared about was finding fault in Jesus. We Baptists sometimes are we're no different than the Pharisees. We're trying to find fault in people instead of trying to get people to Jesus. Hard hearts. Hard hearts. Hey, do you have a hard heart this morning? When's the last time you have confessed a sin to God? I was preaching in Burlington, North Carolina years ago, and I'm done. Years ago, I was preaching in Burlington, I think about 5 years ago. And it was a Wednesday night. The guy asked me if I would come for revival, and I said, man, I very rarely do revivals anymore. I'll do a one night or a two night. That's about it. I can't do a revival. So I just spoke on that Wednesday night, and they had other preachers the rest of the week. And I walked in this church. I can't even remember the name of the church for the life of me now, but it was a full auditorium. I'd say there's several hundred people there, choir singing. It was a great atmosphere. And I sat in the back because there was no room. There was no room anywhere. It was packed. Choir sang. Preacher called me up to preach. I preached a message out of Mark chapter 2. Get your friends to Jesus. You remember when they brought that man that was crippled to Jesus and they started tearing away the shingles in the house and they lowered that man down to Jesus? You remember that? Jesus healed that man. The man leaves carrying his bed. He said, go and sin no more. And so I preached on getting things to Jesus that morning. At the very end of the message, you're not going to believe this. I'm still preaching, but at the end of the message, a guy stands up. Right over here to my right. Big old guy. Who told you I was going to be here today? At first, I'm up here and there's a lot of people. Of course, it startled everybody and they all turned around. And so I thought, well, if I avoid him and don't make eye contact with him, he'll go away. Listen. He was like fee-fi-fo-fum. I smell the blood of a preacher man or something. This guy was not going away. He was huge, had overalls on and a white t-shirt. Stood up, big beard, big guy, probably 6'3" or 6'4". So he wasn't going nowhere. So I just kind of was going to close my message. I'm still up there. I'm still talking. And then he does it again. How did you know I was going to be here today? And I thought, oh, my brother, I'm going to have to address this guy. So I looked at him and I said, brother, I've never seen you before. I don't know who you are. Nobody told me that you're going to be here. He said, somebody told you I was going to be here. And so he's already standing up and he walks out into the center aisle. There was only two aisles and there's a center aisle. And he says, come down here and look me in my eyes. Now, at that point, I'm waiting on security to take over. And there was no security. None. Zero. No security at all. I'm waiting for the pastor to get up. It's his church. I'm waiting for him to take over and say, now, sir, listen to me. This is a guest. He's over here and here's what he's doing. The whole time. He hasn't moved a muscle. No help at all. So I take my Bible and I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going to Judy chop this guy right in the throat. That's what I thought. No, not really. He was huge. I thought he was going to kill me. So I go down and I step right in front of him and I get right on the level and I look at him. And the closer I got to this guy, the more I could see his chin quivering. And I could see that his eyes filled up with water. He was crying. And he said, for 29 years, I have ran from God. For 29 years, he said, I've ran from God and I had my life in front of me. I had all of it in front of me. And he said, I have lost everything. And he said, my sister invited me tonight to come hear whoever was preaching. And he said, and you preached. And it was like me. I was the only one sitting in this room. And he said, what do I do? And I said, sir, come down here and let's pray. And I said, any man that would come and pray for this man, and pastor, would you come? Finally, the pastor moved, right? he thought everything was safe. So he came and he led that man to the Lord Jesus Christ right there. That man got saved. There wasn't a dry eye in the building. Well, all of a sudden, a guy sitting in the back, he takes off and runs down to the front. And the young guy, about 25 years old, and he got saved. It was one of those services where it'll never happen like that ever again. It was unbelievable. I hope it doesn't happen that way. It scared me to death. I was preaching in that same area last year and got through with the service in that area, Burlington, Greensboro, in that area. And I'm leaving recognize a good crowd, didn't recognize, and I'm walking out, and there's that man sitting there. And he had a whole row with him. He said, preacher, do you remember me? And I looked at him, and I said, I do. I said, you're the one that stood up in my message and scared me to death. And he said, yeah. And he said, look at this row. He said, this is my family. He said, I just wanted to come here today and tell you I still got it. I still got it. Can I tell you, church, that night that man was so calloused in a way, but God got a hold of him. And God can get a hold of you right now. Right now.